Isn't God wonderful? As we just sang, He's given us everything that we need. New mercies we see every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God has been very generous to humanity in His general provision, in His providence. He's also been very generous in giving us His Word. And in His Word we find instruction, direction, commandments to follow, and sometimes, such as the plan of salvation, you have to go to several different places to find all of the points. But God has also blessed us in that there are places where in one single verse He's included several different lessons. And that's what we're going to look at today. Three great lessons from one verse. That verse, which serves as our text, is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. We know that the Apostle Paul was writing to his young protege, writing as the Spirit directed him, instructing him, because Timothy would be one of the ones who would continue on following Paul's demise here on this earth, spreading the gospel, working with the church, continuing to teach and preach those things which had been handed down from the Spirit to the apostles, and now under the stewardship of men such as Timothy. And we read there, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Diligent Bible students are continually amazed at the amount of information revealed in each verse of the Scripture. It is important that we look at each passage and we see what is being said within the passage, keeping it in the right context, making sure that we fully understand everything that the Lord is saying here, so that we can gain all that we need. That's why it must be broken down. Examining the passage, looking at the definition of the words in the passage. There's several other potential ways that this passage might be correctly understood and so that it can be properly applied. To take a passage and to read it and to rest it, we know, is to our own destruction. But to take it and read it and apply it properly and have a full understanding not only helps us, but it also helps as we try to assist others. And so this sermon this morning is a study of the information presented in our text, a single verse. And as we study, we want to consider three great lessons. The first lesson is God's faithfulness. That's why this song was chosen, "Great is thy faithfulness." Our text begins with the phrase, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Do you know what a foundation is? It's that which stands under something, that which supports it. And if a foundation is unstable, then the structure is going to be unstable. Have you heard about the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Do you know anything about it? It was discovered early on that the foundation had a flaw. But the building had already started. And so what did they do? This is historical fact. I just found this out this morning. They actually decided, okay, we're going to build the side that's lower. We're going to build it up a little higher so that the next level will be level. And the building would go right on up. But what happened is when they built that section a little higher than the previous section, there was more weight over there. And that weak foundation continued to sink. Mussolini came in there and decided he's going to fix the problem. He said, "It's a shame that we got a building like this and it's leaning." And so they went in there and drilled holes in the foundation and pumped it full of grout. And all that did was disturb the soil underneath, and guess what? It leaned even more. The foundation of God standeth sure. It is not going to sink. It's not going to sway. It's not going to let us down. And throughout the Bible, God's faithfulness is emphasized. If you'll look with me to Psalms chapter 36 and verse 5, we'll see that it contains a description of God's mercy and the magnitude of the faithfulness of God. If we want to see a picture of faithfulness, all we need to do is look at God in the Bible. If God has made a promise, it is certain, it is sure. And His faithfulness is extended. He says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Consider that. The clouds fill the sky. The sky is by far larger than the earth and all that is in it. The clouds and where they exist is given so that mortals can comprehend God's fidelity. God is faithful. There is no greater example of faithfulness. We cannot find this type of trustworthiness among those who dwell upon the earth. Oh yes, we like to think that certain people are faithful, certain people are strong, certain people are never going to yield, but know that those who dwell here upon the face of the earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, are mortal and mortal alone. And we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're going to falter, but not so with God. God is faithful. And Psalms 119 and verse 90 shows that God's faithfulness is not limited to a single people. It's not limited to a single time period. It's not in any way limited to which man is bound. If we read there, Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Stop and think about it. Even the creation, the whole purpose of the creation was to provide a realm suitable for man to live on so that God's will could be carried out. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And down through time, His plan was being carried out. His promises were being kept. And that ultimately brought His Son to die upon Calvary's cross so that souls could access the blood of Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about how it is that the earth, the seasons, time, and all that God through His providence has given man continues to remain in place? Oh, I'm not talking about these gainsayers that say, oh, we got to be careful. In 15 years, the ozone hole is going to be so big, the earth's just going to fly off. Or the ice on the polar area is going to melt. It's interesting to me when this information comes to light that in the warmest time since time has been recorded, we gained more ice on the poles. God created this. He put it in place, and it's going to be in place until God says, enough, it's over. Perhaps in reading Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we might wonder why God hasn't already destroyed this vile place and all its wickedness. We look around and we see how vile the world is. I have heard people say, well, I don't want to bring a child into this world because it's evil. Well, friends, the world has been evil ever since man has been here. Man was the one who introduced evil. And they say, well, wait a minute, didn't Satan do so? Yes, but man succumbed to the temptation, introduced evil, and from that point forward, man has participated in evil. The reason that God hasn't destroyed this vile place and its wickedness is because of His love and faithfulness toward mankind. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. God loves His creation. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Every morning, His compassions fail not. His mercies are new. His faithfulness is great. Every day brings a new opportunity to turn to God. Or if one has turned to God and been obedient, new opportunities remain presented to remain faithful, so that we might better serve the Lord, so we might show our commitment to Him. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, this has continued into the New Testament times. Everyone now is under the same law, the New Testament law of God. Those who have entered fellowship with God through obedience to the gospel were all called into that fellowship in the same manner and per the same doctrine. We read there, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This clearly indicates that all who try to establish fellowship with God through means that man has conjured up will not work. It has to be in accordance to God's plan. This proves that denominationalism of every stripe is unacceptable to God. And yes, that's not going to be received by some. Some people are going to say, wait a minute, I'm going to serve God the way I want to serve God. That's not being faithful to God. God has said, I've created, I've provided, I've kept things in store. I set in a plan in place. I have written that plan in the Word, and then I have presented it to man. And man says, so what? But no, not all. Some have said, we love God because He first loved us. And we want to serve God. And we want to do His will. And His faithfulness has been shown time and time and time again. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, that the Jews who had become Christians were told to retain their spiritual relationship that they had with God through continual obedience to the gospel. I keep stressing this, and I think I need to, because it is important. It is important that once one obeys the gospel, they continue to obey the gospel. That doesn't mean that they have to be baptized every time they make a mistake or they sin or they fall short. No, we're only born once. But we continue in obedience. And the Hebrews were being warned of this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. But we also see something else. For He, God, is faithful that promised. God has and will keep His end of the deal. He made the promise. He provided the sacrifice in His Son. He laid out the plan in the New Testament and emphatically stated the conditions for our salvation and whereby we might be faithful. He then adds to the church those that meet that condition. That's obeying the gospel. And He's reserved salvation for the faithful. Hebrews 13 and 5 then tells that the Christian's manner of life is not to be focused on the things of this life, but rather be content with this life and that with which we have been entrusted. We're also told that God is always there for the faithful Christian. He's always accessible to the faithful Christian. And His desire is that we focus on the spiritual first. That's because the spiritual will continue when the physical is no more. They were told, let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always there. God's faithfulness is shown throughout His Word. It's shown throughout time. And it is evident everywhere you look. This is the first lesson in our text. The second lesson is God's relationship with His people. Many people are not going to agree with this, but God does not have a relationship with those that are not His. Doesn't mean that He has not provided for them. We have God's general providence. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. The sunshine, it's not just for Christians. It's for all humans. As we continue looking into our text, we see the Lord knoweth them that are His. Surely He does. He placed them in the church when they obeyed the gospel, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But throughout the Bible, we see that the Lord has had a special relationship with His people. That's His people. Those that He has designated as His because of the law that He set up. Those that were His under the old law were His because they were simply born into the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were descendants of these men. Therefore, they belonged to Him as a nation, as a people. Again, the whole purpose of that was to bring forth His plan. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, God only had a covenant with the Jews. However, not all of them faithfully served Him. So they needed to be reminded of the wonderful relationship that was offered under that covenant. Today, people need to be reminded of the great relationship that was available under the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. But we're talking about God's people in the Old Testament now. And they needed to be reminded. And there they were reminded the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Why? Because how does he know them? He knows everything. But when it says he knoweth them that trust in him, he knows those that are doing as he has requested and commanded in his word. He knows everything and everybody. But he only recognizes those as his people, his faithful people, that obey him. This was true in the Old Testament times, even before the law of Moses, after the law of Moses, and now when all folks of all nations are under the same law or covenant. So it's true that all who trust in him will obey him. Again, and I stress, it's not only in initial obedience, but in continual faithfulness as life on this earth is lived in preparation for eternity. When you stop and think about it, that's all this life is about. Preparing for eternity. And God knows who's being obedient. God knows who is being faithful. In John chapter 10, verse 14, as Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, he was teaching them of the coming kingdom. He told them of the relationship that he would have with those who trusted him. Those who trusted him to the point that they would give themselves to him. They would yield themselves to his will. He said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. We might say, well, where's the explanation of this? It's provided in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. The Lord would call humanity through the gospel. All who hear, who respond in obedience, and who remain faithful in continuing to keep his word are promised eternal life. Notice we have eternal life in promise. He knew them. They know him. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, the people today think that they claim to know the Lord. You have to have a relationship with the Lord, I have heard people say. Yes, you do. But what shows that that relationship exists? It's not simply because you say, well, I have a relationship with the Lord. It's because we do what the Lord commands. That's the fruit. He says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can't take another away from the Lord. But be warned. One can indeed sever their relationship with the Lord by being disobedient. One doesn't have to be an evil, wicked person to be disobedient to God. We simply live our lives in accordance to our will. And that is being disobedient to God. That includes not being faithful. We've got to be very careful not to let anything prevent us from continuing our relationship with God. What an honor it is to be able to be born the second time. We didn't have a choice in that first birth. We had full choice in this second birth. And then some people spurn the benefits. They reject what God would do for them by not being faithful. They do not continue in a proper relationship. This is why 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 warns that life in this realm, even for Christian, includes suffering. We need to be aware of the fact that this life is not easy. It's not going to be a bed of roses. Sad is the situation when people think, oh, well, I'm going to obey the gospel and everything's going to be just perfect. Life is just going to be smooth. No bumps in the road. They've never driven in North Carolina, have they? But life is not designed to be smooth. If we are aware of this, and if we allow that suffering to make us stronger, our relationship to him will be stronger. Again, God's done his part. His relationship with us now depends on us. He set the plan in place from before the foundation of the world. He put things in order. He created a place for that plan to be carried out. He provided humanity. He brought through humanity His Son. His Son died upon Calvary's cross. What more do you want God to do? Oh, by the way, He also gave us the instructions. What's our part? Our part is maintaining that relationship. It depends upon us. But the God of all grace, who hath called you into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that He had suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know, symbolic language is often used to identify the Lord's people. This perhaps helps God's people under both the Mosaic and the Christian dispensation understand God's relationship with them. In Isaiah 5:7, for instance, God's Old Testament people, Israel, were called a vineyard. The men of Judah were referred to as pleasant plants. These were expected to be fruitful because of God's relationship with them, but they weren't. So that there was an oppression. There was a cry. That doesn't mean when things happen to us today, we're being punished. But in their situation, that's what it was, and that's the way it was described. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah His pleasant plant. And He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Notice, God still loved them, but they, by their sin, had put the relationship in jeopardy. You ever made a mistake and somebody brought it to your attention and you say, oh, that's on me? That's what the Jews were being told there. That's on them. God did not make a mistake. God was faithful. His relationship with them had already been presented. They were in that relationship, and it was up to them to maintain it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and in New Testament times, the church, the receptacle of God's obedient people, is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's because God's relationship with the church stands upon and is upheld upon nothing less than the truth, the foundation. That's why the everlasting gospel is so important. We're going to talk about it this evening. God's relationship with the church stands upon and is upheld upon nothing less than the truth. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But there in 1 Timothy 3:15, notice what the Apostle Paul was directed to write. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That shows that God is always faithful and that Christians are to take care of their relationship with God. That doesn't mean, well, God is always there, and if I want to look to God, then I can. No, that's not what it means. It means that God is always there, and if you want to maintain that relationship, you will always look to God through His Word, striving to know how to live, how to conduct ourselves. And notice it says to behave thyself in the house of God. That's not talking about a literal building. It's talking about being part of the church, the body of Christ. That's why 1 Peter 5:2, and the elders of the church in each congregation are to take care of the church. Here, the church's people are called the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. To maintain this relationship with the Lord, we must fulfill our responsibilities to God. When we obeyed the gospel, we made a vow. When we obeyed the gospel, we committed our soul to God. And He's provided for us everything that we need to remain faithful to that relationship. God provided that for us. The third lesson then is the responsibility that the Lord has given to His people. Our text says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That doesn't mean that we're going to get to the point where we won't sin, because we're human. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. But throughout the Bible, the Lord's people are taught to strive to rise above sin. We are in control of us. And therefore, we have the capability to, when sin presents itself, to go, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to participate in that. Psalms 32, 1 and 2 is clearly indicative of the people of God, which have the right attitude, which will faithfully seek to serve God, which will strive to live in a way that's not sinful. And it's not because we determine what is sinful. That's a mistake that a lot of people make. I'm better than so-and-so over here, so I'm probably doing okay. That's not it. God has determined what is sinful. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What does that person's mind focus on? The Word of God, doing the Word of God, remaining faithful, continuing that relationship with God, fulfilling our oath to God daily, hourly, every minute. This is also affirmed in Psalms 119, 1 through 3. This is where the happiness of God's faithful servant is conditional to his or her keeping the law. You want to know why some Christians are not happy? Some people are going to say, well, it's because of the things that are going on in their lives. What is happiness? What is joy? How about the result of a good life? The fulfilling of the responsibility that the Lord has given to us as his people. It's not to say we won't sin, but we will seek and strive to live our lives whereby we might be pleasing to God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That word blessed there means happy. Let's read it that way. Happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy or blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart, a single focus on God and his will applied in our lives. That's what makes us happy. That doesn't mean life won't be difficult at times. But notice verse 3 there. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we see that this even means pointing out those who fail to follow the doctrine of Christ. If we want to live faithful in accordance to the law of the Lord, we want to warn our brethren. Anything not according to rightly divided New Testament is that which is contrary to the teaching that the apostles were given by the Spirit to deliver to the people. Those who are not walking according to God's ways are also not teaching God's will. Such folks are not following the Lord. They're not striving to depart from iniquity. That's why the warning was given. That's why the directive is there. And that's why it should be followed. If indeed we are going to fulfill our responsibility toward God. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren there. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Just because a person says, I'm religious, doesn't mean we welcome them in. Just because a person says, you know, we're striving to serve God. Well, we can read God's word. We can know God's will. We can tell if they are following what God has handed down. Verse 18 says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They are serving for their own benefit. Their own belly indicates that for their own physical benefit, I think, for here on this earth, during this time, in this realm. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. When Paul came to the people, he didn't come with excellency of speech. He came preaching the unadulterated word of God. The gospel message is simple. Each Christian has the responsibility to faithfully proclaim it. Now, I know that not everybody can get up and speak. Not everybody wants to, and that's okay. But everybody lives a life in front of other people. And that's the proclamation. By their fruits, you shall know them. Every Christian has responsibility to faithfully proclaim the word of God. And we're reminded of this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is what the apostles taught. And this is what we are to teach others as part of our Christian life. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And I want to stop right there and point out, when it says walk in darkness, again, that doesn't mean that you're out here in the wickedness of the world and the vileness of humanity. It means simply that you're not walking in the light. You're not following his will. You're not keeping his commandments. You're not fulfilling your responsibility toward God that you committed when you obeyed the gospel. That's those who walk in darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There is where unity comes in. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a joy to know that we as Christians have access to the cleansing fountain of the blood of Christ. Stop and think about that. What if, when we obeyed the gospel, we were told, now, you got to be very careful here. Because if you sin, then you're going to be lost and there's no remedy. That would be awful, wouldn't it? But thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ is still accessible. We have access to that fountain. You know, we've considered three great lessons from our text, 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. As faithful children of God, let us remember these great lessons as we continue through 2026. If, as a person living here on this earth, you're not a child of God, you're not his. You don't belong to him. Therefore, you cannot expect any of the eternal blessings that he's promised to his children. That's why there's an invitation. And that invitation is simply that if not a child of God, that you can obey. You can become a child of God. You have the opportunity to not only be saved from your sins, but make that great commitment and say, yes, I know the foundation of God standeth sure. I know that he knows those that are his, and I want to be his. I want to obey the gospel, and I want to strive to depart from iniquity. But God has a plan for that. One who has not obeyed the gospel needs to by hearing the word of God, as we see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, where Cornelius said, immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. And notice the proclamation. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. One must also believe, as did the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must repent, as we read in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And one must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Peter made that great confession in Matthew 16 and verse 16 when he answered the Lord and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized. Many people fall into the category just like Saul did when Ananias came to him in Acts 10, chapter 22 and verse 16 and asked him the question, and now why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we must remain faithful until death, as 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us. Because if we don't, the latter end is worse with us than the beginning. However, if you are a child of God and you're involved in public sin, you're bringing shame and reproach to the church. At that point, you're in the bond of iniquity and your heart is not right with God. Therefore, you need to publicly repent. You are a child of God. You always remain His child, and you're either going to be a faithful child, diligent, faithfully serving Him, or a disobedient child. And if that child, that disobedience has resulted in public sin, it needs to be addressed publicly. Simon, in Acts chapter 8, so soon after obeying the gospel, committed public sin. He was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Oh, the great lesson that God has contained in one verse. Let us read it. Let us heed it. If you're subject to the invitation, please respond now as we stand and sing the selected hymn.